You will turn with me to 1 Samuel 30. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about having ears to hear. When we have ears to hear, that's what the Lord can utilize to position us where we need to be. The more we're ready to hear, the more He's ready to position us. Maybe it was last time I spoke, I just mentioned that Lord is not just His title, it's what He does. It's who He is. Lord, when we really consider Him as Lord, we should be considering Him as Master. We can see Him and see Him and understand Him and relate to Him as Master, relate to Him as Savior, relate to Him in the ways that He actually presents Himself to us. It's not just a title to be used, but a life expression that we should grab a hold of and operate with. Because when we begin to hear Him and then treat Him as Lord so that what He says becomes our dictate, will draw us into a place of obedience that ultimately serves us well. Because He's not going to tell you to do anything that's not in His Word, that's out of alignment. He's not going to tell you to do anything that's bad for you. Everything He does and everything He's going to speak to you about is going to be causing an alignment with your kingdom, which is going to actually ultimately prosper you in some area. So with all those things being said, when we're talking about hearing and hearing with the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, one of the things that having that ear to hear, what I want to ask you is, whose voice do you hear the loudest? Is it your boss? Your husband? Your wife? Whose voice do you hear? So the voice that we hear the loudest ultimately is our own. Because whose thoughts are in your head day and night? Sometimes it's the inner child. The child that was neglected. The child that was abused when you were 5 years old, and that child is still... I know a gentleman, and he was 50 at the time, and he, while he was sitting with me in a counseling session, he was throwing a fit like a three-year-old. I mean, literally tamping his feet on the floor and everything else. He was acting in the same way as he did when the events that we were talking about were dealing with him and were interfacing him and causing trauma in his life. But see, a lot of times we let those voices control our whole life without recognizing there's a different way. And so what I'm going to ultimately get to today is a place where we, what Pastor LaRue has been calling in the ascension process, he's been calling reassign. So that's where we're going today. I want to reassign those voices. I want to reassign your journey because your journey needs to be in agreement and in alignment with the kingdom. Your journey needs to be in agreement and alignment with what's already been done for you so that you're no longer a victim of that past, but now you're stepping into the victory of what God has already completed. 1 Samuel 30, we're going to talk about David. But I just want to exhort you today. Don't be the author of your own pain. What are you speaking? What are you speaking? Are we speaking life? Because if we're speaking something besides life, if we're speaking in agreement with the circumstance, if we're speaking in agreement with the enemy, we're speaking something that ultimately leads to death. And unfortunately, until we are called on it, we speak those things a lot. Before I became a pastor here on staff, I spent a season working for Sharon. And Sharon, in her blessed little self, gave me continual feedback as to the words that I was speaking and said, Pastor, you don't want to say that. So her voice became the biggest one in my ear. It was so bad that there were some mornings I was like, how quickly can I get out of here? because I can't say it. Everything I say, there's another negative thing, and she's making sure that I know that it's a negative thing. I actually thank you for that process, but that process was a little uncomfortable. Glory to God. 1 Samuel 30. Now, see, it happens here. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, interestingly enough, David at this point, he's in Ziklag because Ziklag had been given to him by Achish, which was a Philistine king. Ziklag was a Philistine city up until this point, but once he gave it to him, it became a city of Judah, ultimately. Now, Ziklag, David had been on the run for 8 years from Saul. The reason he went to the Philistines was because there was nowhere else left for him to run in Israel, so he went to the Philistines and lived among them. You know, convinced them that he wasn't against them, which was a real good job of convincing. He did a lot of lying. You know, sometimes, even in the kingdom, not every person in the kingdom was actually representing everything that they should have about God. Because the only way he could do that was to lie about his intention. However, that's how we came to Ziklag. Now he comes back from, they were out raiding somebody else. The men are all worn out. They're already toast physically and mentally. And they come back and they see that they had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were within it, and both great and small, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the peoples who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. And then we'll skip down to verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. I think if I asked questions and took names around here, there's probably a lot of different issues in y'all's life. I don't think any of us have issues like this, where the people around us just want to stone us. The people around us just want to basically kill you. That might be metaphorically true, but it's not the physical truth that we're dealing with. David is about as low as you can possibly go. Everything in his life is destroyed. Everything that he'd been working for, everything that the last 10 years had been about, ever since the fall of Goliath, everything that the last 10 years had been about, was destroyed in ruins. Let's see what he does, because he does some key things. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He began to testify to himself. He began to testify and recall what God had already done in his life. He began to recall the victory over the lion and the bear. He began to recall the victory over Goliath. And he began to see that God answered impossible odds. He began to see those things and encourage and strengthen, it says, strengthen himself in that process. Philemon 6 tells us that faith is made effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That acknowledging of every good thing has to include the acknowledgement of the testimony of God on your behalf. You sharing your testimony has merit and weight in your own heart, but also in the hearts of others. When you share your testimony, that's what this was about. Basically, this weekend was sharing your testimony with others so they might take heart and have an expectation of God that matches what God wanted. When we begin to recognize what he's already done, now we can begin to have faith for what he says he's about to do. What's that? I couldn't hear you. Oh, Philemon 6. There's only one chapter. There's no, Philemon is this verse 6. Yeah. So, Philemon 6 basically says, faith made effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What in other words, what we say to ourselves matters. What we say to ourselves matters. It's the greatest determination about what your trajectory is. Is your trajectory one of victory? Or is your trajectory one of agreement with the enemy? Because when it's agreement with the enemy, that's not a God trajectory. Hello. Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know, the salvation scriptures. What we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. That's how we find salvation. But it's also how we begin to put the kingdom into operation. It's the same thing. It's the same tool. He just wants you to use it in a new way. The what we say and how we say matters. When we're speaking and releasing words of faith, I'm not talking about words of denial, but words of faith. Do you understand the difference between denial? In other words, the doctor gives you a diagnosis and you're refusing to say the diagnosis is just denial. But when you say, hey, the doctor said this, but I'm believing that. That's not denial, that's faith. When I couldn't see and I had a big old patch over my eye, I just told you that, hey, currently, because it was really obvious, currently this patch is where I have to be. But I'm telling you that there's going to come a day when I'm preaching to you without the patch. Because I'll be able to see you without the patch. So that is a matter of faith. I wasn't in denial that the patch existed or the situation was there. Everybody was very familiar with the situation. There's no point to be in denial. But let's put our focus toward the faith. Glory to God. So what we say matters. I got a call yesterday, and it's so typical. And I'm sure it doesn't apply to anyone here, but I'm just going to share it anyway, okay? Because basically what this person was doing was, moment after moment, was saying what the enemy was doing and how he was under attack and how the attack of the enemy was on him all the time and overcoming him and all this stuff, this negativity about where the enemy was. Guess what? The enemy does not have that authority unless with our mouth we're giving it to him. Hello? If I don't say anything else, let's remember that. What I say with my mouth, if I'm agreeing with the attack of the enemy, then that's what's going to happen. I found out a long time ago that if I will agree with Holy Spirit and I will try my best to be in alignment with Holy Spirit, whatever Holy Spirit is calling me to do, He will cover me in. It doesn't matter what level of ministry that I'm doing. If I'm doing deliverance on somebody and they're spitting and slobbering and telling me that Satan's going to kill me, I don't have to be afraid because the enemy does not have that authority. Doesn't mean I like those situations, but I don't have to be afraid of it. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit put me in this situation and now He put me here. He's going to be my covering in that moment. Now, that is a little different than one time that Memorial Park, and I was out there, and I had my shofar, and I just started just doing a challenge on the shofar towards Montrose. And this thing came up out of Montrose and looked at me and said, "What?" And then I was like, "Oh, oops." You don't go around creating things that the Lord didn't actually institute and instigate. Then I had to go, "Jesus!" Because I don't know what that thing is, but it's huge. And I'm not ready for that at this moment in my life. So know that you need to be in His covering and be actively staying in His covering. And as you're actively staying in His covering, those things don't happen to you. Or if it does, God's going to be your covering in it. So you will go through it. Is that all clear? Okay. So what we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth matters. Just hold your place in 1 Samuel 30, because will we be back? It's such an awesome story. You know, in 1 Samuel 30, he was just a couple of days away from being king. And yet, after 10 years of running, 8 years plus of running, he was almost to be king, but he was still going through probably his most difficult trial. Sometimes the very activation of the trial that's around you is the activation for the victory that you're going to walk into. It's the moment of transition. You just have to be over that little mountain. That's been one of my prayers lately. Jesus, take me over the mountain. Because when I'm all over on the back side of the mountain and I look backwards, the mountain is not nearly as big as it was when I was looking forwards. So I want to be on the back side of the mountain. I've already overcome it. Hallelujah. I didn't tell us where we were going, did I? Go to Matthew 9. Hallelujah. Because see, again, what we say with our mouth matters. Right here, Matthew 9, verse 19. And Jesus rose and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And behold, verse 20, a woman who had been suffering a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she was saying to herself, who was she listening to? Herself. Well, I think she was probably saying it over and over and over. She was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. We know the end of that story. She got well. She was instantly healed. She was instantly healed. She was touching Jesus in a crowd of people who were touching Jesus. And yet, she's the only one that's recorded that something happened for. Because what? Because what she was saying to herself. She was saying to herself, and as she said it to herself, she was building faith for the moment of the actual touch, so that her touch produced faith. And that faith made her well. Something that the doctors couldn't do. Something that had not happened in 12 years. Something that was impossible without Jesus. You know, God has done the same thing. I remember going forth for an altar call. And I, at that particular time in my life, I had colitis. And colitis is something that it messes up your intestines. You don't ever heal from colitis. the pastor didn't know what he was describing, but he just described, I'm hearing something. It was actually Dusty. I'm hearing something. I'm hearing this. And he described these symptoms. And I thought, that's me. And I went running up. And I was first to the altar. Sometimes it matters if you're first to the altar. And I looked around and there were other people who came up. And I'm like, what are these people here for? Because this is mine. And you know what? I walked away healed. So 4 years of taking penicillin stopped that day. God changed those things. And I've never had those symptoms to deal with anymore. God is, and you know, that's not something that can happen in the natural. There's no cure. There's only symptom relief, but there's no cure. So the Lord is the cure. But I knew that I'm standing here and I'm got it. I'm getting it right now. Who are these people? I don't know if any of them got touched or not, but maybe they did. Hopefully for their case, I hope they did. But when you know, grab a hold of it. It's grabbing by faith. Why? Because the self-talk in that moment was building me to a moment of faith. Our self-talk. When my self-talk is about fear and intimidation or, about the past disappointments and hurts, then that self-talk is not building me to a moment of faith. It's taking me away from Jesus. Not because Jesus is not willing, but simply because I've turned my face and won't hear what Jesus has said. Okay? Glory to God. So she was building her faith, the woman with the issue of blood. And she didn't spiritualize her dysfunction. You know, sometimes we spiritualize our dysfunction. And we know that our issue, you know, is actually our own doing. But we want to spiritualize and say, oh, well, it's the enemy did this. No, as long as I'm giving the enemy more credit than God, I've got a problem. Yeah, the enemy made me do it. The devil made me do it. Did the devil ever make you do anything? Be honest. I will say, in the old days, the devil made me do it. Why? Because I can avoid responsibility. As long as I put the responsibility on the devil, and the devil making me do it, then I don't have to take responsibility for, hey, I just took another puff because. Hello. He didn't say that, did he? Okay. If I avoid responsibility, I don't have to change. So let's not spiritualize our dysfunction. If I'm moving in control and I spiritualize it and make an excuse for it, what? I'm going to still do it. I'm still be in control. You know, it's a scary thing for those of us who have control issues to let go. A very, very scary thing. You know where the freest place to be is? Letting go. Amen? I know. Isn't it wonderful I get to share all these things? So sometimes we've been believing the lie of the enemy so long that it feels like truth. That is quite frankly the majority of the things that I do in Sozo. Is expose the lie that somebody believes so they can hear the truth. You know, because a lot of times we are so used to believing the lie that we operate in it and let it influence our life without ever realizing that I don't have to. There's freedom on the other side. There's freedom on the other side. But I have to recognize what I've been doing. Okay, Now, I'm working really hard not to just look at anybody. I love you. Don't do it. I'm not sure if that's the word of the Lord or... When we allow our mouth to open up like this and we start giving glory to the devil instead of the Lord, our mouth, our belief, it just becomes an open invitation to the enemy. It's an open invitation to the enemy. My question to you is, who do you want to let in by the words that you're speaking? Yeah, no one wants to look at me now, I see. Glory to God. Okay. So, for example, generational curses, right? So lots of people want to put greater faith in the enemy than they do in God. And the generational curses, they see or hear, they hear it this way. The sin of the fathers is passed down to the third and fourth generations. That's not actually even what the word says. The word says that it's visited upon the third and fourth generations, which simply means that the Lord is going to inspect. He's going to examine. He's going to look in on the third and fourth generations. Because why? Because oftentimes when there is somebody who is ahead of a family and their iniquity gets passed on and then gets passed on and it gets passed on, that does happen. But there's a familial thing that's happening. But it's not a generational curse because God's not the one putting the curse on you. God's not the one who's leveling that at you. He doesn't have iniquity in heaven to go, hey, I've got to grab a little bit of iniquity over here and throw it down to Chuck over there. He doesn't have it. Where's he going to get it? Didn't think about it that way, did you? Okay? But see, when we give this enemy this much credit, we give space for him to do things in our life. When we believe something like that, which is a lie, then we're giving space for him to operate, and he will come and operate. I choose to recognize that when Jesus died, his blood came upon my life, and his blood is more than enough for every sin, every curse, every iniquity that has ever transpired in my life and in the lives of those who came before me. Something that some group of people got together and did generations ago is not of importance to me. I don't have to be under that. Why? Because I have a new daddy. I have a new bloodline. The word says that I'm a new creation. That means my bloodline starts here at the day of my salvation. It's no longer connected to those things. And whatever physical ailment, mental ailment, or a sociological ailment that has happened does not have to pass to me because it no longer has authority. If we're going to take that scripture, which is Exodus 34:7, why don't we focus on the part where it says, he blesses to 1,000 generations? It's the same scripture. And the verse before it says, God is long-suffering and patient and good and kind. Those are the ones that's the parts of it I'm going to focus on, and I'm not going to let the enemy talk me into agreeing with him. Nor will my confession be in agreement. My confession is going to become in agreement with the Holy One. How many of you have worried? How many of you have worried about something in your life? The ones who didn't raise your hand are liars. I'm going to tell the truth. But worry is just meditation of the wrong sort. It's meditation on the wrong thing. Philippians 4:8 tells us to meditate on those things that are worthy and wonderful and just and all that sort of stuff. If I'm worried, I'm meditating on something that is not God. Oftentimes, I will be honest and tell you the things that I have worried about, 90%+ of them never came into effect. There was a time in my life where the enemy would just come on me at night and just show me all these things, right? I hadn't learned how to place myself in God yet at that point. But when I would try to sleep, he would just show me living under a bridge. And no one would talk to me. No one, Mark. Not even you. No one, because that was about back in those days. So you learn how to, Lord, just place yourself in the covering of God. And you learn now the enemy is just a liar because he's creating a scenario that could never happen. Because I have enough friends in my life. I have enough family in my life that even if I lost everything, I would have somewhere to be besides the bridge. I can stay with you for a little while, then you for a little while, then you for a little while. Well, okay. This, your grandma, right? Yeah. My mom's grandma. Back in those days, women weren't allowed to work. So she broke her hip, was it? When she came to live with you guys, there was a catastrophic event. Yeah, so she broke her hip. And so she sold her house in order to deal with the circumstance. But then she went to live with each of her children. She would just stay with one for a few months and then move to the next one for a few months and then move to the next one and whatnot for the rest of her life. She had somewhere to be. She didn't wind up under the bridge. The reality is the majority of you weren't going to wind up under the bridge because if a push came to shove, there is a methodology for you to apply. Hallelujah. Anyway, don't know where I want to share that, but it was good. The blood of Jesus over your life is more powerful than acts of any previous generation. I don't need to look at my family tree. I need to look to the tree of life. When I look to the tree of life, I can start seeing where my fruitfulness can be. I start coming into alignment and agreement with what was already established for me. And now I let my mouth begin to form and establish God's presence and God's plan, His mission for my life. Okay, I said hold your place there in 1 Samuel, right? So let's go back to 1 Samuel 30. Because now I want to shift to the next phase. Because I want to shift into, we're going to be quickly going into the reassigning. But see what, in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Amminah, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. When you're facing a situation, there's your best practice. inquire of the Lord. So we see that he reminded himself of what the Lord had already done. Now he inquires of the Lord as to what should be done. This, to me, is the best way of putting in practice 2 Corinthians 10:5, which says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against God, and taking every thought captive. If I inquire of the Lord, I have now the opportunity to cast off all the drudgery, all the trash that the enemy's trying to cover me with. I can begin to cast down the thoughts that were the fears, all the other things that were coming because of what the enemy was describing to me. And when I begin to do that, now I can begin to set and see, understand he's the one in charge. And I can now get into his plan. David, when he inquired of the Lord said, go after them. If you read the rest of the chapter, when he went after them, guess what? Everything was recovered. That's unusual in those days. But he recovered all the families, the wives, the children, the cattle, the mules, whatever else. It was all recovered. David, from that point, began to take, because he inquired of the Lord, he began to take and he began to release into the cities that were around him, 14 cities that were around him, he released presents. You know, in Ephesians, it tells us about Christ coming and giving gifts to men. Here's David doing it in real time. David's giving gifts to men. All the cities around Judah and in Judah, he gave gifts. Guess what? Saul goes down the next day. 2 days after that, they make David king in Judah. A lot happened in a couple days. A lot happened in this moment of temptation. He could have given up and just said, hey, all right, just stone me and let's get it over with. But no. Something in him rose up and said, no, let me inquire of the Lord. Let me see what the Lord's plan is for this moment. Because I know the Lord didn't bring me out here to the desert to die. Some days you have to know that no matter what looks like around you, that he didn't bring you into the desert to die. That he didn't bring you into the wilderness to just sit in the wilderness. It's time for us to recognize that we are called to stand up and to stand in our victory and have an expectation for that victory. Hallelujah. So he put himself in a place to hear God. And he gets his instruction, walks in obedience, and completes the task. Don't miss the walking in obedience. It does me no good to hear what the Lord says and not walk in obedience. I remember I promised somebody that I was going to come and meet them, hang out with them for a while one night. And I didn't know where they lived. And in those days, we didn't have cell phones, so we could just call and say. So I didn't know what his phone number was. So I just got in my car and I said, Lord, direct me. They do it in China. Let me do it here. And I drove down the road. And the Lord says, turn here. I turned there. The Lord says, turn to the right. I turned to the right. The Lord, turn to the left. Turn to the right. Turn to the right. Turn to the left. And then I was undecided as to whether one instruction was left or go straight. So I went straight about a block, and I was like, no, it was back there. And went backed up to, or turned around to it, and went, parked right in front of the house. See, God looks for us to follow, to listen, and to follow. Now, great man of faith that I am, they had all decided at that moment to go get coffee, so there was no one there. So I sat there for a minute and I said, well, I guess I must have missed it. And I went home. And then later, I found out, no, I was right at the house. So, in your moment of faith, stay in your conviction until it's through. All I had to do was wait 5 or 10 more minutes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So now, how do we get our instruction? One of the things that we've been learning to do is the ascension. And one of the things that LaRue is talking about in the ascension is reassigning. To reassign us, ourself, okay? To reassign our life into what the Lord's doing. He defined it this way for me. Reassign, he says, aligning to the already finished work. Moving from first Adam to last Adam. Why that? Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Corinthians 15. Oops, that's Romans. I know there's a 1 Corinthians 15 in here. Glory to God. Yep, there it is. Right after 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. So it's also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life giving spirit. This life-giving spirit is when we attach ourselves, we begin to align ourselves with the life-giving spirit. Whatever it is that is in us that has need of life is attached to that goodness and that grace. Whatever has in us that needs life, needs correction, needs reorientation, when I begin to align myself with the life-giving spirit, now God, the Lord Jesus is able to move in my life on my behalf. Because I'm no longer in denial of what is going on, but I'm also no longer looking for it to stay this way. I'm looking for it to be captured by His will and by His Spirit. And captured by the blessing that surrounds our Lord. When I step into that kind of glory with Him, when I'm in heavenly places, I've already ascended into a heavenly place. When I'm in heavenly places, this is where God meets us. This is where He is able to speak to us and release into us things that we would never see or hear anywhere else. Ephesians 1:3 says that every spiritual gift is laid up for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I'm now engaged fully with the Lord because I've come into an ascension with Him, and now I can begin to identify with what He's already done. Because in heaven, I see it completed. It's not just something that wishy-washy about something that could happen in the future, might have happened in the past. It is something that is concrete because it's right here. And when you're with Him in heavenly places, you're surrounded by an atmosphere of faith. There's a can-do that happens that no other way that you're not going to find anywhere else. Hallelujah. I know that was a lot. Go with me to Romans 8, because this is the kind of the foundation of that. Romans 8. Our Bible used to just fall open at Romans 8. Glory to God. Verse 2, I'll go right to the point. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ sets us free. It's a sanctification based on the justification found in verse 1. Because in verse 1 it says no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's no condemnation, I don't have to deal with the weight of all the other sins and other burdens and things that were on my life. Jesus is doing that for me. I don't have to live in the guilt, shame, and condemnation. I know the rest of you guys were saints. But I wasn't, okay? But I don't have to carry the burden of that around with me. I can present myself before a living God, not because I'm good, but because He's good. And He's the one who's already done it on my behalf. I don't have to strive in my own efforts to try to make myself look good. Jesus said, you are good. So now we want to reassign. Based on that sanctification. Based on that justification that we've already been given. Based on the fact that we're standing in front of Him. And as we stand in front of Him, He has something that He wants to impart to us. And so all we're doing is coming into agreement with something that He wanted to impart to us anyway. I want you to just close your eyes for just a second. Father, give us faith to reassign our faith to the cross. Lord, I take this body. I take every sickness, every disease, every issue, and I reassign it to the tree of life. I take these emotions, all the outrage, all the disappointment, all the fear, all the hurt. I take these emotions, every last one of them that is not lining up with the kingdom, all the shame, and I apply it, I align it, reassign it to the blood. Because the blood covers all of it. The blood brings healing to all of it. I reassign my reproach. Every shameful thing in my life, every disgraceful thing to my life. And Lord, I reassign it and receive the grace, the favor you have over me. I reassign my wrongful words, my hurtful words to the victory of the cross. I reassign the consequences of sin to the fruit of the resurrection. Knowing, Lord, that you breathe life into what is holy and good and just. I reassign my failed finances to the inheritance I have in you, Lord. I reassign the fear that's been in my life, that is controlled so much, to your love and to the soundness of mind that you have for me because of the cross. See, when we reassign, all we're doing is agreeing that the Spirit of life and its results that are held in the tree of life and in the resurrection are greater than whatever I've come up against. Whether that coming up against it was a result of my doing or someone else's doing, I get to make a choice. I don't have to carry it any longer. The burden bearer said he would take it. So I reassign it. Second Corinthians 3 and 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there, right there, is freedom. Amen? Amen. God bless you all. Go forth and have a victorious week. Go forth and reassign the issue areas in your life, no matter what that might be, reassign it to some portion of the resurrection or the cross, some portion of the Spirit of life. Reassign whatever it is, because He has a victory for you. We don't have to walk in the shadowings of the enemy. We can walk in the victory. Amen? Amen.